Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't want to just say it, and I don't want to just sing it when we sing the song, but I want my life to declare my love for Him. Don't you? Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here again with you tonight. We'll turn to John chapter 6 and verses 62 through 63 once again. John 6 and 62. Jesus says here once again, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or gives life, or makes alive, or begets, or bears living young, or by spiritual power to arouse and invigorate, to restore to life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, rhemas, that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. I'd like to read once again from the message, Confirmation of the Commission, paragraph 30. The Holy Spirit, behind the Word, puts it into action and demonstrates the power that it promised. That's why demonstration is important. Anybody can speak words, but when God backs it up. Every blessing that God promised, everything that He said, can be brought to life if the Holy Spirit is behind the Word. Because that's the thing that quickens the Word and gives it life. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful that we can gather together once again, and we ask for Your blessings to be with each and every one. Speak to our hearts, Lord, according to our needs. And Father, we trust You in all things. We bear our souls to You this evening, Lord. We open up every door and every window. Father, we don't have any private places that we're trying to keep You out, but we want the Word to discern, to move in and out of every room in our lives, Lord. Father, we're confident that You'll not hurt us, but everything that You do is to lift us up, to bring us higher in You. And Lord, if we went to a doctor and the doctor diagnosed us with a certain problem, and if that doctor's worth anything, once the problem was diagnosed, then the doctor would want to, as painlessly as possible, he would want to remove that from our lives and set things in order such that Your healing power could close that wound up and restore us. And Lord, how about our Heavenly Father, the great physician? Lord, it's not Your desire to expose anyone or to embarrass anyone, Lord, but to set us free. And Lord, we desire the light of Your Word to shine abroad in our hearts tonight. Speak to us, Lord. And Father, we just want to tell You once again how much we love You. And we thank You, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We're so grateful for the Logos of God. And without the Logos of God, we'd be a pretty fearful and confused people. We wouldn't know what to believe or who to believe. But we've got a foundation. We've got something that's unmovable, unshakable, and we can put our confidence in it. But it's the Holy Spirit that actually makes it live, that puts it into action in our lives. So we benefit, as we said this morning, we benefit from that Word, even in its seed form. But the real benefit comes when the Holy Spirit gives it life. And that is our desire, is to see the Word lived out in our lives. Until then, the Logos of God is encouraging, it's uplifting, it's educational, it can be stimulating to our minds. But without the life, we will not see that Word lived out. And it will be up to every man to interpret in his own mind and imagine in his own mind what that Word actually is. It takes the quickening of the Word to bring the Word into manifestation. And once it's manifested, there's no more question about what it is. It is what it is. God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. So when we seek for healing, we're actually seeking for the word spoken concerning healing to become living word to us. We already believe the word that he's given us concerning healing. We've accepted that and we hold on to it and we embrace it and we quote it. But what we're looking for is the quickening power to come to that, to make it real so that it's manifested in our lives. Now Jesus quoted Logos and Jesus spoke Logos word much of the time. And he also spoke Rhema word. And we can see from many places in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and Romans and in the epistles of Paul, that what made that word come alive to the people many, many times was when something supernatural took place. When there was a demonstration of the word. When the word was quickened in the midst of the people. And when that happened, then the words became so real to the people that the very words that maybe they'd heard many, many times before all of a sudden were leaping off the pages of the scrolls and were becoming living word. The New Testament wasn't even written on paper for about another 30 years or so after the life came to the church on the day of Pentecost. And yet the book of Acts is recording and telling us the acts of the Holy Spirit, what was taking place amongst the living church of the living God without the written word. Oh, they had the written word of the Old Testament, and there were certain things that they could hold on to and lay claim to, but most of what they had for the first 30 years was Rhema word. But then the word began to be written on paper, and we're so thankful for that. Especially those of us living in this last age, because if it wasn't written down, how would we know that we have the same word they had? But we find that the church throughout the ages began to become dependent on reasoning ability and speaking ability and the intellect of man so much that they were actually looking to man to make that word work. They were men that memorized the scripture and tried to make it work by quoting it or by moving on your emotions or by being so fervent with it and being so confident in it. But that's what we call humanism. And it won't work any more than saying that you're a millionaire will make you a millionaire. I don't know, maybe it's worked out for you, but it's never worked for me. We've all tried with our humanism to make the word work in our lives. And I would venture to say here tonight that all of us thought at one time that we were expected to make the word come to pass. That people were watching us. And they were judging us. And they were going to critique whether the word was true or not by whether or not we could produce it in our lives. We've had confidence in the word. We think. And we've had times where we have confidence in our confidence in the word. And we've had confidence in our ability to make the word work. And then some have even gotten angry when the word doesn't work for them. But what we are supposed to do is have confidence that God's word is true. And that God will bring it to pass. In that way, our confidence is all in Him. It's entirely in Him. And it's not at all in ourselves or in the human abilities of man. But it's in the unfailing words of promise. And it's in God to bring His word to pass. And if we, friends, if we don't, if it isn't revealed to us at any particular time, the word of God for a particular need in our lives, that's okay. We shouldn't try to hide from that. We shouldn't try and cover it up. We shouldn't feel insignificant. We shouldn't take that personally. Instead, what we ought to recognize and realize is that we can't reveal anything to ourselves. Only God can reveal the word to us. So instead, we should humble ourselves and admit, God, I don't know anything. And if this is going to become real, you're going to have to make it real in my life. Lord, I want to believe this, and I'm holding on to it with everything that's in me, but I can't make this live. And I can't make myself believe it. I can't show it to myself. Help me, Lord. It's under those circumstances that you're going to see God move on the scene. Praise the Lord. Our confidence is all in Him and not at all in ourselves. God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His Word. And that word will work for anybody. Amen. But some instead will come and with this approach. Well, you know, I've been a believer for X amount of years. And I won't tell you what X is because it might be your number. And I know this and I know that. And, you know, I know all the mysteries and I was there when this happened or when that was happened, or I know somebody that knows somebody that was there. And I got a piece of somebody's britches. And that's you talking about you instead of you talking about God and His Word. When our messenger came, it wasn't him talking about him. It was him talking about God. It was him talking about his experiences with God. It was him talking about God revealing the Word to him. It wasn't about him telling us experiences with somebody else or what he did. It was all about God. Hallelujah. Can anybody tonight that's in this building heal yourself? Is there anybody here that can heal yourself? How about saving yourself? What part did you have in that? You didn't save yourself. Your part was to believe. Can anybody here tonight reveal anything to yourself? Now the devil will come and convince some of us that if we study enough that we'll have more revelation than everybody else. Revelation doesn't come through study. Revelation comes from God. You don't study yourself into revelation. If that was the case, then the Word should have opened up to us 2,000 years ago. Praise the Lord. We can study the Word, and that's good, and we should. Because God will speak to us in due season through His Word. But we do not possess the power to make that Word live. That comes from God. And when we come to this realization, it produces in us a humility that is absolutely necessary in order for the Word to work on our behalf. In order for His power to move in our lives requires humility. God resists the proud. He reveals things to babes such as would learn, and He resists the wise and the prudent, the arrogant and the lofty. It doesn't take any humility at all to study Logos, to study the Word. You can be the proudest person on the earth and study the Word. And it doesn't take humility to listen to and embrace the Word intellectually. It doesn't take humility to be taught the mysteries and to intellectually receive them and say, I got it. There's no humility required. But if we are going to go in a rapture, friends, it will take humility. The Word does not respond to our pride. The Word does not respond to our vanity or to our arrogance. We know that the way up is down. Oh, you're getting real quiet here tonight. I'm not preaching to you. It's, you know, there's a church right down the street. They're on the hookup tonight. And you just go tell them afterwards. The way up is down. So the more revelated that we think that we are, the more vain that we actually are. And it's proof that it's really not true revelation. Because true revelation will bring you to humility. It'll cause you to realize, whoa, there's no way I'd have ever seen this if God hadn't have shown it to me. And I didn't deserve it. There's no good thing that I did. Thank you, Lord. Jesus made Himself of no reputation, and yet He was the most revelated person that ever walked the face of the earth. Amen? And we saw an example of it in our day, one of the first fruits of the resurrection of our day, our messenger that came to maturity before the rest of the field comes to maturity. And we saw that he was constantly humbling himself. And yet here he had the greatest gift since Jesus Christ. And the greatest move. There was more done, actually, if you think about it. There was more done in his ministry than were done in the 33 and a half years of Jesus' ministry. Right? Now, what if he wasn't humble? Well, first of all, it wouldn't happen. But let's just say for the sake of argument that it would have happened. If he wasn't humble, he could have said, well, you know, maybe Jesus Christ ought to take a back seat to me. You know, because look what was done in moi. I'm the man. You know, I'm the amigo. What I say goes. Okay, amigo? You're an idiot. He realized that he was nothing. In fact, I just read a statement from the message, the guide or my guide that Brother Branham ministered, and he's praying a prayer. And he's saying, God, I don't know anything. I can't guide myself. I'm lost without you. I need you to be my guide. I need to know that you're with me, that I'm not going to get lost somewhere along the way. And yet, he was a great hunter. He was a great outdoorsman. And on that particular time that he spent on Hurricane Mountain that he's describing to us, he said he went up thinking that he was something. He said he came down realizing that he's nothing. But friends, that's not, this kind of humility, it's not beating you down kind of humility. It's not making you feel bad about yourself kind of humility. It's making you feel good about Him. And it's causing you to realize that you are completely in His hands. And that you can trust Him and that He is the guide that we're lacking in ourselves. He's what we have need of. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never lead us in a wrong direction. Praise His wonderful name. He's not practicing medicine. There's no practice to it at all. He's got it down. Hallelujah. He's not going to, when you pray for healing, He's not going to remove an organ by accident. Say, whoops, clumsy me. Amen? Old friends, His ways are perfect. And that breaking on us brings humility if we're willing to humble ourselves. We'll never see these things if we don't humble ourselves. So Jesus made Himself of no reputation. And those that He's the first of this new creation, the continuation of that creation will be just like Him. Praise the Lord. Humility with true revelation. From the Easter seal. He says, now it is the Spirit that quickens. It's not the Word that quickens. It's the Spirit that quickens the Word. Or the Word, or gives the Word life. It gives wings to fly. It gives access. Gives it access. It's the Spirit that does that. So it's not just somebody getting up and preaching Logos or speaking Logos. That's good. That's fine. But that doesn't give it life. The Spirit gives it life. And that's sovereign. Now notice this. He says it gives it wings to fly. So think about an eagle for a moment. An eagle has legs that are pretty phenomenal. And we could talk about what those legs do. And we know that those legs will take that eagle from point A to point B. And it's got some claws that are made in a certain way that some of them, the bigger ones, they could, at times, they could pick up a sheep or they could pick up a wolf and grab it with their talons and toss it somewhere else. In fact, I saw a video one time down in South America of this certain kind of an eagle. And there's mountain sheep that are living on the side of the real steep mountains. And eagle will come down and grab one of those and take it and drop it. And when it drops, it hits the ground and, you know, tumbles and rolls and, you know, is using that ability to kill this animal so that it can go feed on it. So, you know, we could talk about the claws and we could talk about the razor sharp beak and how it could just crush things, you know. You think a nutcracker or something, oh my, that beak, take your finger off, you know, just chop right through things, a ripper with its beak. So we could go on and on and on and talking about these different things. We could talk about its keen eyesight, but it takes wings for it to fly. Without wings, it's earthbound. And for us as believers here tonight, without wings, we'll sit around and crow. We'll sit around and we'll use our spurs on one another. And we'll sit around and use our claws and we'll use our beaks and we'll use our legs. But with wings, we'll soar in the heavenlies. So revelation is what sets us into the heavenlies. It's what separates us from others. Seated together in heavenly places. It is God revealing Himself to you and revealing His Word to you. And you're actually living in another dimension while you're yet living on this earth. So we should seek, as we've been, we brought several quotes over the last few weeks, where we're told we should seek revelation. And that revelation means more to the true believer than anything. We should seek revelation for things that we struggle with, for things that we hear that are preached from the Word. And if we just be honest tonight, sometimes we'll hear things that are preached from the Word that we don't understand, that don't feel good, or we don't see how it applies, or we don't understand why and the wherefores and the ins and outs. And so we struggle. Amen? But we should... We should recognize, okay, I'm struggling with this, but God, I don't believe that you sent your word to cause me to struggle. I was struggling before your word came. Your word is supposed to set me free. The truth is supposed to set me free, not bind me. So Lord, help me in this struggle. Help my understanding. Show me what's behind this. God has ways of settling us down and making that word real to us. He doesn't always explain to us all the whys and wherefores, and but He gives us a peace in His Word when we need it. Praise the Lord. We might not understand why we can't cut our hair for a sister, but God can make it real to you, and He can make it so that it's not a struggle for you to obey and live that Word, so that it's not a burden, a millstone around your neck. Or on your head, as the case may be. I had a guy flirting with coming over to our church and bringing his family over, but he wanted to feel me out first. And, you know, I was young and new to being a pastor, and, you know, I was getting an education along the way. That's how we get it. But this man began to, you know, he wanted to feel me out for where my stand was on the Word. And so he brought up hair and women's hair. And the next thing you know, he's telling me that his daughters get their hair cut a little bit. And the reason why they get their hair cut is because it's thicker than other women's hair, you know. And because it's thicker, it's heavier, right? Hello? And it's not a bun, it's a hive or whatever, you know. So surely... This word can't apply to their lives, you know. You know, it's for the girls that just got two or three strands, you know. Right? Or it's not for women that have curly hair, because if you grow it long, you can't comb it, you know. You got to have straight hair only. Right? That's somebody that's reasoning with the Word. Well, it had no effect on me. And he didn't get very far with me. Because I wasn't going to change the word for his situation. Instead, we should seek God for, you know, help me with this, Lord. And no, I don't feel sorry for you having to wear your glory on your head. It's an honor to do that. I don't care if the world doesn't recognize that it's an honor. All heaven backs it up. And God will give you a peace about it. And you'll have a walk with Him that others won't have. Praise the Lord. So we should ask God, make it real to me. Make it so it's not a struggle for me to obey and live that word. I want to live your word, Lord. But I don't believe I'm supposed to struggle with it. We can go ask people. We can say, why does the word say this? And why does the word say that? But we're going to get different answers depending on who we talk to. And if you're looking for a certain answer, if you ask enough people, you'll get the answer that you're looking for. And most people will do that and they will settle for the answer that they were looking for. They're just trying to get a confirmation from another human being. But as Christians, we don't want to do things that are wrong. And we don't want to struggle with God's word in our lives. And so if we want help with something that we're struggling with, we should speak to the one that gave us that word and have him give us what we have need of in order to have peace with it. Praise the Lord. The Christian life is not supposed to be a struggle. It's certainly not supposed to be a struggle with the word of God. Amen. We are tempted by the world, and that the word of God doesn't take the temptation away. We are tempted by our flesh, and the word of God, your new birth, does not take your flesh away from you. But the word is our refuge. The word is our safety. The word is our peace. It is our deliverance. It is our comfort. It is our tower in our time of trouble. It's our rest. God never intended for us to battle the devil and battle with the word of the Lord. We're supposed to do battle with the word of the Lord. It's our protection. It's our strength. Praise the Lord. So that's one reason that revelation is so important to the believer in Christ. Because without revelation, we can't give an answer to others for the hope that's within us. Because really, without revelation, it isn't hope. Without revelation, it's, you know, something a little lower than hope even. Without revelation, it's a maybe and a, you know, I got my fingers crossed and I'll try this and that. And I got chicken bones as a backup and, you know, I'll try these juices and these, all these different things. Nothing wrong with that. But the Word of God is supposed to be our ultimate. That's why when you hear things brought up about essential oil, somebody tried to bring that up with me just on the last trip that we were with. And, you know, nothing against that, but right off the bat, I didn't let it go anywhere. I said, as soon as it started coming out, well, have you tried, you know, I was getting a headache, and I don't get headaches. It's just not something that's normal, but I had a headache for about 2 days. And so I was told, well, you need to try this, and it's got jasmine and, well, I don't know, I can't even quote it to you. It's got these certain essential oils and elements, and you got to try this. And I said, and operators are standing by right now to take your order. But wait, if you do that, we'll double the order. And you'll get this Jinsu knife, and it slices, and it dices, and it'll cut nails. And, well, that stopped it. And I said it with just enough humor that we were able to move on. What I need is a word from the Lord. When my head hurts, I need a word from the Lord. I need the Lord to tell me, I gave you healing in my word. And I want you to confess that now. Oh, friends. And then what am I going to talk about from that point on? I'm going to talk about how God healed me. I'm going to talk about the essential oil, which is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a better thing to talk about? Isn't it a greater thing than herbology? Herbs are fine, but the one that made the herbs. I want him to be my healer. I want to know that he personally has interceded on my behalf. That he didn't send me to somebody that's going to mix up a bunch of herbs and put it in a bag. That's fine if that's where your faith is. I want God to take that place. And I believe he wants that place. I don't believe that it's just for some people to believe God. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, it is good preaching, isn't it? Hallelujah. Revelation is so important to us. Without it, we're left holding the bag. Without it, it becomes blind obedience. And it causes us to wonder if God actually cares about us. It causes us to misjudge God's motives even. And it causes us to misjudge His character. And it causes us to misunderstand our relationship with God. We're not servants. We're children. We're on a first name basis. We don't have to sneak up behind God for a glass of water. Amen. God is the one that came down to pay the price. And then He went back into the heavens. And He knew the way back. And He showed us that He knew the way back. That He could not only come down as we did, but He could go back. And He has made a way for you and I also to go back. Praise the Lord. The Pope doesn't know the way back. And the human mind has not discovered a wormhole or some other teleporter to get us back into that realm. They're looking for it, whether they realize it or not. They're trying to tap into another dimension. They may not be able to put their finger on what it is because they haven't been there. But they're looking for it. With physics and through understanding and reasoning, a man can do quite a bit with that. Amen. But our Lord ascended into heaven with His own blood as an offering for our sin. And then He sent back His Spirit and His Word to the earth. And His Word tells us how to get to where He is at. But it takes the Spirit with His Word to make it happen in our lives. Now, in every church age, Rhema word went forth, and there were hearers. There was the elect of God in every age that could hear the Rhema word of God in each age. Listen to this, Pergamene church age. He says, I repeat, every church age ends with the same admonition. He that hath an ear, let him, an individual, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit gives the word. He has the truth for each age. Each age has its own elect, and that elect group always hears the word and receives it, proving that they had the seed in them. John 8:47, and he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. They refuse the word, Jesus, and His words for their days. But the true seed received the word. Why? Because they were of God. Jesus said the same thing in John 6:45. Being one with the word proves whether you are of God and whether you are spirit-filled. No other criterion. So they didn't become seed by hearing and receiving the word. But because they were seed, the word came to them and they heard it and they received it. So you have a seed in you. And you received the word when it came across your path. But others, you might be the only one in your family. I am. You might be the only one in your family that received the word for your day. And to you, you're just more sure about it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You know that you're not just following some cleverly devised fable or something that man has cooked up. You know that you're not following a cult, although there are cults. You know that you're not just blindly following some leadership of somebody. You know that you heard from God and that you're hearing from God. You know that you're hearing the truth. You know that He alone has the words of life. Hallelujah. But you can't convince anybody else. I was going to say everybody else. You can't convince anybody else. God has to do the convincing. So you can receive the Logos word and the Rhema word. But if you're not born again of the Spirit, you don't even hear the Rhema word. The Logos word, as we've been through this once before, the Logos word is tangible. The Logos word can be handled. It can be touched. It can be spoken of. It can be studied. It can be put under a magnifying glass. It can be reasoned with. It's apparent. It's out in the open. It's general in nature. But Rhema word is invisible. Rhema word can only be seen and heard by those that can see and hear spiritually. Those that have an ear to hear, those that have eyes to see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Amen. And you can never take Logos word and explain it in such a way that it becomes Rhema word to others. In other words, you can't reveal what's been revealed to you. Only God can speak to the human heart. And that's why teaching truth can be so deceiving to some. The ones that are doing the teaching are doing it many times in such a way that it becomes only a matter of hearing what they have to say to receive revelation from God. They set themselves up as the divine interpreters, that God is speaking through them, through their teaching ability, and that if you just listen to them, you're getting the word. It boils down to seminars and explanations and further expositions. And sometimes it's sincere men that are trying to get others to see something. But no man can open another man's eyes. This is God's sovereignty. And God is obligated to open the eyes of His children. He'll not lose a single one. Which means that He's got to take this job on Himself. This is not a job for man. This is a job for God. Hallelujah. So many think that they are believers because they believe the teachings that they are hearing. They believe them intellectually. And they aren't taught the need to seek for revelation from God. Just go to a certain church or just have a certain pastor or just be in a certain denomination of the message. Therefore, they don't need the Holy Spirit. They just need good teachers. And we aren't taking teachers out of the fivefold ministry. I'm talking about an abuse of that office. Bible teaching is essential. Bible teaching is important. Bible teaching, true Holy Ghost inspired Bible teaching, is the bark that's on the tree. And the bark is there to protect the life. The bark isn't the life, but it's there to protect the life as it moves up and down the tree. So teaching is the very basis for revelation. And then people's eyes are open. In other words, if I want the true revelation on water baptism, I first have to know that there is water baptism. I have to be taught on water baptism. There's some teaching that comes first. Right? Just as Philip came alongside that eunuch, and the eunuch, he was reading from Isaiah. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How could I, except somebody teach me?" And so he taught him Jesus Christ, starting from the scripture there in Isaiah that didn't say anything about Jesus Christ. But it was Rhema word that was coming forth. He showed him Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, or Jehovah God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. He taught him Jesus Christ all the way through the scripture. And his eyes were open. And then he said, there's water, you know, what prevents us from being baptized? So that's scriptural teaching. But the teacher, it wasn't Philip that was revealing these things to the eunuch. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Jesus said he would teach us whatsoever we have heard. And he wasn't talking about gossip. He wouldn't give us more dirt on the gossip that we heard. He would teach us whatever we have heard concerning his word. He said, "You can't receive these things now. I've been talking to you, I've been speaking to you, but you're not getting what I'm saying, and you can't get it, so I'm not beating you up for it. But when I come back in the form of the Holy Spirit and I come into your life, I'll teach you what I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you right now, but you're not hearing it. But when I come, you're going to hear it. Because I'm going to speak to your spiritual ear." So it's the Spirit that illuminates the Logos word and quickens it, and it becomes rhema word. The power is then there to make that rhema word come to pass. And rhemas never fail. The revealed word of God, the living word of God, never fails. Ever. The visions of prophets are rhemas of God. And they never fail. It's living word. It's God speaking to you personally. And it will always dovetail with the Logos word. It will not contradict the word. Amen. Speak to this rock. Paragraph 5. Now the gospel is not altogether the word. This is the word of God, and all things must be based upon this word. So he's not taking us away from the Bible. It all must be based on that. If it isn't, then it isn't true. But Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, he did not say, teach the word. He said, preach the gospel. So the gospel consists more than teaching the word. For Paul, confirming that, said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through power. Demonstrations of the Holy Spirit would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a living reality. If you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. So, you know, I grew up as a Baptist, and we were taught that if you just hold on to that word that you were taught, that that's good enough. And that not only should we not look for demonstration, not only should we not look for vindication, not only should we not look for the power of God, the supernatural in our lives, but if you are looking for it, there's something wrong with you. You're an unbeliever. You know, you're supposed to just take what he said and quote-unquote believe it by faith, showing that they don't even know what faith is. Faith is a revelation. It's not hope. It's an I know so. Amen? So they've taken the demonstration of the Holy Spirit out of the church. And what are you left with? A dead letter. A dead church. Dead leading the dead. You end up with prayer lists that there's not enough room on the 8.5 by 11, so then it becomes an 8.5 by 14 legal side, and then it's two-sided, and you're down to prayer request number 150, and on that list, and the prayers that go forth is, God, if it's your will, heal Dolores Agnes of cancer, but if not, we understand. Why even pray the prayer? What you're saying is, God, do whatever it is that you're going to do. And we don't know what it is. We're not sure what it is that you want to do. We don't know if you want to heal somebody or if you want to kill them or let them die. We don't know. Well, that's you know, how's that different than a sinner? A sinner doesn't know either. That's a powerless, bloodless, dead, cold, twice plucked up by the roots, depressing religion. You want to know how I really feel about it? You're treated as if you're a fanatic if you daydream about the Bible days when God was actually on the scene. And you wonder if God maybe loved those people more than he loves you. Because here he is with them, proving his word. Here he is with Israel, who's a nation chosen out of nations, which is a shadow of individuals chosen out of the races and the nations of the people. And in with the nation of Israel, God was on the scene all the time. The other nations knew that God was God. The other nations feared their God. The other nations saw the demonstration of the word. They saw the demonstration of the power of God. But we're supposed to just take a more noble way, you know, and treat it as if it's psychology or theology. We'll get some kind of a merit badge for believing without any evidence. If you believe, there will be evidence. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. So there's evidence. Well, praise the Lord. Demonstrations of the Holy Spirit would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a living reality. If you just receive the word, knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Then you must be born again. And then the Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. In other words, like a grain of corn. If it's laying in my hand, it's just a grain of corn. It has the potential to be a great big plant with lots of ears of corn on it. But if it's just laying in your hand, it's just a grain of corn. It'll never be nothing else. But bury it, and it comes contaminated, it molds, and then it brings up another grain of corn just like it. So in other words, God wants to see His Word put in action. And He wants to demonstrate His Word. Many churches have taken the demonstration of the Word out of the church. And sadly, in our own movement, it's taken place. And it's become the mainstream. They want the Word, but they don't want the gospel. The living Word scares them because they can't hear what the Spirit is saying. The demonstrations of the Word scare them because they aren't hearing the voice of the Word, and He's not real to them personally. They're only clinging to the letter. Oh, friends, it's the truth. If you can't see that, don't look at me with a critical eye. Just be glad that you've got a watchman amongst you that can see these things. It's just as apparent to me as that chair is red. I can't help but not see it. And I don't look upon it to hate anybody or to be against anybody, but I'm going to stand for this word. Because it's the only thing that's going to help you. It's the only thing that's going to do anything for you. The waters of separation. He says, you come to church, the water of separation, that's all right. You hear the word, logos. That's very good. You get separated from your sin. Praise the Lord. But you go out with an intellectual faith. That's the reason you can't believe. That's the reason you go back out and sin the way that you do. The reason you can't hold up from one revival to another. If you'd let that intellectual faith move down through your brains into your heart, then it becomes a reality with a new birth. Then it'll stay there, anchored forever. God sealed you in by the Holy Spirit, and it settles it forever. This is one of the greatest impediments that there is to the Church of the Living God. It's the human intellect. Men handling the Word by intellect, showing that they are handling Logos Word and not Rhema Word. If it was living Word, it wouldn't be intellectual. Intellectual faith will carry you a certain distance, but it cannot take us into the depths of God that we're called to walk in. Intellectual faith is not substance faith, and intellectual faith cannot know the things of God. Intellectual faith is what others have in their version of Christianity. And if you talk to a sincere Catholic, they believe what they believe. And they'll explain it to you. And if you tell them, well, the word don't mean that, they'll take you to their dogmas and creeds and all that, and they'll argue it to the death, and they believe it intellectually. A Baptist believes that there's no Holy Ghost. That the Bible's been written, there's no further inspiration to come, and that the Holy Spirit is not doing the things that He did in the book of Acts. That was just for the early church to, you know, because they needed to know that God was with them. We don't need to know that. But they needed to know that God was with them, or this thing wouldn't have ever got off the ground. You know, but we've got the beefier version now. We got the I believe version of it. We're tougher than they are. We're going to hold on. We got intellectual faith. That's the Baptist version of it. And if you talk to them, they believe that intellectually. A Muslim, a true, friends, don't fall for this hogwash that the mainstream Muslim religion doesn't teach to go murder an infidel. It does teach that. It doesn't teach to go wipe out people that stand against Allah. Right? It does teach that. But the problem is, Actually, it isn't a problem for us. But the problem for them is that the mainstream Islamists are just as backslid as mainstream Christians. They've watered down their own book such that the words don't represent the guy that wrote it. A true Islamic believer will blow himself up to take you out and believes that there will be so many virgins on the other side. He's going to a carnal place. Amen? And then he's going to get... You say, oh no, he don't believe that, or he's just brainwashed. No, he is an intellectual believer. He believes it with everything that's in him. But that's not the faith of God. That's intellectual faith. But they believe it. And they hold on to it. The Jehovah Witness, they believe that we're heretics for, you know, believing that we're going in a rapture. We're heretics for going to doctors. We're heretics for taking other people's blood into our body. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that we're heretics for not going to church on Saturday, or is it whatever it is. Amen? They believe that. Intellectually. And they can argue with you. And they can explain why they believe what they believe. And if you bring up some arguments that contradicts it, they'll go home and talk to Elder so-and-so. And they'll get some more ammo. And they'll come back with some more seasoned fighters. You're not going to change them. Only God can change them. Just like He changed you. Listen to this. Paragraph 30, same message. Intellectual faith's all right. That's as far as the nominal Christian goes. He hears the word. He believes it. He has a mental conception of it. That's fine. We believe that. But notice, when the man comes to the waters of separation, which was word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word, we believe that. God wants us to believe it. That's part of it. But that's as far as He ever gets. He never gets into the fellowship yonder. It's never a personal relationship. He just comes through the waters of separation. And when He comes to that part, He finds a mental conception. Yes, I believe it. He thinks it in his mind, raises up his hand, accepts it. And 20 days from there, he's back in the same rut he was in the first place. Because it never went any further than his head. Anybody listening tonight? So when the opposition raises up against what they have accepted intellectually, they can't stand against it. When Brother Branham tells us that we are no match for the devil, I remember some of the first times that I heard that, and I was struggling with that, because on the one hand, he's challenging the devil. On one hand, he's preaching these messages of David and Goliath, and you know how David went on a simple mission to bring refreshments to his brothers that were on the front line. And when he gets there, he doesn't have a logos word for what he does when he gets there. But he says, what are y'all doing? Oh, we're fighting the Philistines across the valley. Well, how's it going? Well, we're in a stalemate. And right about that time, he hears their champion scream across the valley, saying, I'm going to take your heads off. I'm going to crush you. And he sees his brothers kind of nervously looking around. And without thinking, because he's walked with God, he's had experiences with God without thinking, and he knows the word. Without thinking, he's looking over there. Wait a minute, what's going on? We're not supposed to be facing these things in our church. We're not supposed to be cowering when the devil comes in and threatens us with cancer and tuberculosis and slip discs and all this other kind of stuff. We're not supposed to give in to that. And so he looks across without even giving thought to it. He looks across based on the experiences that he's had and what God has done. He looks over and he says, I'm going to take your head off. He doesn't tell him, but he ends up paying the ultimate insult to him. He not only takes his head off, but he uses his sword to do it. Rhema word was coming out of his mouth. It was living word. There's no way that that wasn't going to happen. It was inspired. Spoken right to the enemy. So I'm hearing Brother Ram say we're no match for the devil. And so I'm thinking, so are we supposed to be afraid of him? He's telling us not to be afraid of him, but he's saying we're no match for him. And he's preaching lots of different instances where God used a man and just tore that devil up. But here's the true understanding of it. In your thinking, in your reasoning, in your mental ability, you are no match for the devil. So do not try to argue with him. Do not try to meet him on his ground. He will out-argue you. He will make you look like an idiot. If you're coming at something with intellectual faith, he will turn things around and paint it in such a way that you just look like the biggest fool on the planet. He'll get you to believe that we never landed on the moon. And he'll show you little things that he calls facts that are so-called evidence that... I just saw something here the other day that supposedly there's a reflection of a guy in the studio on the mask of the guy that's planting the flag or whatever he's doing, And they zoom in and here's the reflection of a guy from the studio. That's just stupid. But the devil will get some people to believe that. There's a guy out in California. I don't know how stupidity and money always come hand in hand. But this guy obviously has more money than he has brains. And he's a flat earther. And flat earthers do not put any confidence in anything from science at all. So if you try to prove to them that it isn't a flat earth through science, they won't even go there with science. So you can't convince them that way. Right? I mean, through science, I could say, well, notice, you're at this elevation, how far can you see? Okay, now go to this elevation, how far can you see? And we could continue on, and based on that, we could determine what the radius of the earth must be. Just simple geometry. And that the earth has to be curved. Because the higher you go up, you're still not seeing the flat earth. But they don't put any confidence in that. So this idiot, excuse me, this guy with a lot of money, built a rocket. And he's going to launch it. I'm glad I'm not out there. I don't want it falling on my head. But supposedly, he's going to launch that up and, show the rest. We're the idiots. All of you guys are idiots. Because you believe the earth is round. You're not going to convince that guy. He has an intellectual faith. And he believes that. Right? If our faith in this message, if we've accepted it through reasoning, and it's not been proven to us, it's not personal to us, somebody will come along later on and reason with you and blow holes in your reasoning and leave you standing there thinking, well, I thought this was the truth. And then people will walk away and they'll be angry. But then they'll replace the reasoning in the message with the reasoning in something else. So when Brother Brown tells us we're no match for the devil, he's saying don't ever try to face that devil with your intellect or with your reasoning. Because you'll never be able to out-argue the devil. There are so many people that are what we would call logos Christians. Christians that say we've got the Word of God and that's it. But I want to be a Christian that lives by the living voice of God and stands on the logos of God. I believe it that is His inspired Word, but He's got to inspire it for it to live in my life. And again, in the message, I have have I not sent thee? He says, when God plants his promise in you and it becomes a living reality, then something is different. You just don't go and say, yes, I believe it. Now that's all right. The devil believes it like that, but it's confirmed to you. The word becomes alive in you. Then you begin to see what it is. Yes. So this is something that neither I nor anyone else can explain to another person. I cannot explain to you tonight how it is different when God reveals his word to you and confirms it to you. I can't explain that to you. But it settles you. And you cannot be moved from it. And you know it. That quickened word actually becomes a part of you. And you can't deny it any more than you can deny your own existence. And no devil can talk you out of it. Because it's not something that's to be reasoned with. It's something that you know apart from your reasoning. But mental faith is not like that. Mental faith is based on reasoning. And if somebody can bring a different reasoning, there goes that mental faith. It's not revelation. Three kinds of believers. It's the Spirit that quickens. There you are. The Spirit quickens the Word. It is the Spirit, not the creed. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost quickens the Word to you and becomes alive, and there you are, you see it. By faith, you see it, you know it's so because the Word says so, and the Spirit quickens the Word to you, and there you are. Let's read a couple of examples, and we'll pull over here tonight. Romans 10, verse 7. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and this is rhema in the Greek, by the rhema of God. It's not hearing the logos of God, it's hearing the rhema of God, the living voice of God. Faith comes by hearing spiritually from God. Mark 11, verse 12. If it wasn't true, then anybody that hears the reading of the Word has faith, and we know that's not true. Mark 11, verse 12. I'm just discussing this with somebody here the other day, and the Lord directed me to this scripture here in this series. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he had come to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, speaking to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Then they come back the next day. Verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst, it's withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. Now this isn't the exact translation from the Greek. It actually, the correct translation is have the faith of God. It's not have faith in God, but it's to have the faith that God has. Have that kind of faith. Don't have mental conception. Have the faith of God. So Jesus actually spoke when he spoke to this tree. He speaks rhema word from God. And with it comes dunamis or power. And the very faith of God with this. And it dries up from the roots up. So the power went to the invisible realm. Remember, rhema word is invisible. And the rhema word went to the invisible. It went to the roots. You can't tell. The moment that he spoke, that tree started to die. Because that rhema word went to the roots. And death started to set in the roots. But if you're looking for evidence, If you came up for prayer and you wanted healing, and maybe you don't understand the difference between healing and a miracle. Sometimes we don't understand the difference, and sometimes what we're asking for is a miracle. And when you're asking for a miracle, you want to walk away feeling different. You want it to happen instantly. But that's not healing. That's a miracle. Right? And healing actually requires greater faith. It's actually greater works many times because it requires you to hold on. Regardless of what you see. Logos is based on what we see. Rhema is the unseen. So the Word of God, the unseen Word of God that spoke to that tree, went to work on the unseen. And it didn't deal with symptoms, it went to the root. And the disciples, they're like, you know, what did he just say? And, you know, we don't quite understand and we don't know what's going on and don't look like anything happened to me, right? And so there was no faith in them in what he had just said, right? But it went to work immediately. Have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, he's saying. Intellectual faith will say, well, you know, nothing happened. But Rhema lets you know that it will happen. When God speaks to you living word, you're not looking for evidence. It's settled. When God speaks to you living word, it's finished. And you know it. So you don't need to feel any different. And you're not looking around for evidence. In fact, friends, when you're seeking God for in prayer, and if you want somebody to pray with you, the worst thing you can do is to immediately look for some evidence. Because what you're really asking for is the unseen. So why look to the seen? Praise the Lord. Rhema faith will stay the course. Because it's real faith. It's the faith of God. So if we cut ourselves off from demonstrations, we're cutting ourselves off from Rhema. Because Rhema will produce every time. Listen to this from Super Sense. Jesus passed by a tree one time, and it was a fig tree. And he looked at the fig tree. Now, please don't miss this. He looked at the fig tree, and there were no figs on it. And he said, he cursed the tree, and he said, no man eat from thee. The disciples looked around. The tree looked like it always did. They looked for evidence. An hour from then, it still looked the same. God never opened up the earth and swallowed it up. God never sent a forked lightning out of the sky and burned it to a charcoal. He could have done it. Sure, he could. He never did those things. What did happen? The tree had been cursed. The faith of God, listen to this, the faith of God had placed against that tree's life. The faith of God was right next to that tree's life. There was nothing physical that you could see. But way down beneath the earth, down in the roots of the tree, death was setting in. It had been cursed. The sixth sense had come against it. And it had to die. It started dying from the roots. Many times, we're looking for the symptom to go away. We don't want God to deal with the symptom. We want Him to deal with the roots. That's how it is with cancer. The faith of God is placed against the life that's in that cancer. When that faith of God comes in you, it moves to where that life of cancer is, and it says, I cast you out. And that life has to leave from every cancer cell. Once that faith is released, it will hunt down that cancer better than any drug that man has come up with. It'll hunt that cancer cell down, and it'll throw out that life. And we thank God for doctors. And we thank God that they can remove things and remove those cells. But they can miss some of those cells too. And then they have to go back in later. Or maybe it's too late and the people are overtaken. But the faith of God doesn't hurt the tree. The faith of God doesn't hurt the leaves. And it doesn't hurt the trunk. The faith of God goes to the root of the matter. Amen. So we see symptoms in the lives of our families. But we don't go by what we see. We go by what we know by faith or by revelation, that down in the depths, God is dealing with something. And though it may look this way right now, it's not going to end up that way. Praise the Lord. The faith of God stood against the life that was in those roots. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us. He was trying to show us the power of the spoken word. He was trying to show us where man would get to when he's fully restored. He was trying to show us that rhema word spoken, the word of God coming through human lips, that nature has to obey. And that it's not dealing with the seen, it's dealing with the unseen. But in dealing with the unseen, it will ultimately be seen. So we can't do this on our own. This is not something that we can work up or manufacture, and we've tried. If you just be honest here. Okay, the rest of you are liars. You might even have spoke to a mountain to see if it was going to move. Right? How come it didn't move? Jesus said, it's because you didn't have the faith of God. What you spoke was not rhema word. God didn't reveal that to you. So we can't manufacture it. We can't work it up. We don't control the faith of God. If we could, we wouldn't let anybody die. Well, I wouldn't. I don't know about you. If I knew somebody had cancer, I wouldn't let them die. My parents would still be here. I wouldn't let a lot of things happen, but it wouldn't be the will of God. The will of God is to take people home when He's finished with them, when they've run their course. Now, intellectual faith looks for evidence, sometimes immediately. We should never look for the Word to manifest with our physical senses. That hurts your faith. God can actually reveal something to you. And then you can look to your natural senses and say, well, I thought I was healed and I thought I was feeling better and I guess I'm not. Well, you're not. Because you just canceled out the faith that God had given you. Your unbelief, the faith of God drove it out. Your unbelief will bring it back. The logos of God will not cause devils to move. Rhema will. Somebody was suffering with constipation one time, and they came to Brother Branham and told him what the issue was. And Brother Branham speaks back to him, and he says, you have a fear of winter time, and that's why you're constipated. That's why you're struggling. He didn't say, well, you know, I use Metamucil. You know, there are times when that's the solution. There are times when your stomach's upset and a Tums is the answer. But that wasn't this man's problem. If Brother Branham would have told him, go take some Metamucil and call me in the morning, or, you know, whatever, wear a diaper, it wouldn't have worked. Because that wasn't the man's problem. What his problem was, and I can't explain to you how these things work, but the Word of God discerned that. The rhema of God went right to the issue, went right to the root of the problem, went to the invisible. No doctor could have told you that. There's no doctor that could have put you under an examination and say, well, the thing of it is, you know, you had a bad experience one time and something in winter and you've got a phobia of winter. He actually called it a phobia. You've got a phobia of winter, and that's why you're constipated. Really? There's a relationship between those two things? Evidently there was. But the Word of God went to the problem. The Word of God discerned. Oh, friends, do we realize what's taking place every time we come together? If we really did, we wouldn't miss church. It's not the man, it's not the building, but God can discern the Word. Rhema can come and speak to you and reveal to you what your problem is or what you need to do. Hallelujah. This is greater than any hospital that we could go to or any university that could teach us psychology and all the relationships and medical science. Those things are okay, but this is greater than that. The Word of God can discern your heart. And the vessel will have no clue many times. Most of the time. I don't need to know that God spoke to you. I don't need assurance, encouraging when you tell us that. And you do many times. But it doesn't help my ministry to say, okay, well, I'll try that next time. I never knew it happened. It's not me. It's God speaking to you. It's you pulling on the gift of God and God speaking to you to your need in your time of need. Praise the Lord. When the living Word spoke to that tree, the faith of God moved into that root and death started to set in. But it wasn't immediate. The results weren't immediate. And we need to recognize that that's how healing is. God gives us faith. Amen? But then we need to hold on to that faith. And again, a super sense. It was that sixth sense that raised Jesus Christ from the dead after he had laid in the ground. Now think about it, friends. He knew. He wasn't hoping. He knew that when he went down, he would raise it up. He had, because he believed the Word of God, he said, destroy this body and I'll raise it up again on the third day. For David said, I will not leave my Holy One to see corruption, neither will I leave his soul in hell. So this is Logos word recorded that David spoke, but it's Rhema word to Jesus because he realizes this is me. He says, it was that super sense. Cast down the reasoning of these senses. Believe the super sense. The sense of faith that Jesus Christ gives. So if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have that sixth sense. You have that super sense. You have the same sense in you that'll raise your body that raised His body. By that same sense, God spoke when there was nothing. What is that sense? That super sense is God, the faith of God in you. So when Jesus told the disciples, have the faith of God, he was saying, let the very faith of God come down in you. And you'll believe this. The part of God that comes in you and gives you the super sense. It's the same super sense. God framed the world together with things that which was not and did not appear. He spoke his word and believed his word. And the world shook into existence. Glory, he says. Let me read this last one. We'll pull over. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in the whole message. He was preaching the message. He said, not even amongst my disciples. I have not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel. His faith was in that authority and how it worked. He understood. He understood that when he gave orders, others would obey. And he understood that if this man gave orders, the demons from hell would have to obey. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. but the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. Now notice, it doesn't even tell us how he's believed. And Jesus didn't ask him, well, how is it that you have believed? He just said, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So this man had faith. He had faith in the authority and in the power of a man that was in authority speaking. But when Jesus spoke to him and said, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee, he was releasing the power to cause what this man had believed to come to pass. Praise the Lord. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. My. We need the Rhema of God. We need the revealed Word of God. We need God to make himself real to us. We need the supernatural. We need the demonstration of the Word. We need more than stories. Even if the stories are only 50 years old. I could be burned at the stake for making these kind of statements among some fanatics. That doesn't diminish what took place 50 years ago. I wouldn't be here if God hadn't done what he did in our day. I wouldn't have a message to run with. I thank God for what he's done. But all that he has done is created a thirst in me to see him do something in my day. To make it, the only God I'm ever going to know is the one I know right now. I don't know the God of the past and I don't know the God of the future, but I know the great I am. The present tense. The one that was written about from 2,000 years ago, I know him. Well, how do you know him? You weren't there and you didn't walk with him. How do you know him? Because he's here. Because the same one that lived there is the same one that lives here. Not a different one, the same one. Are you with me? If he isn't making himself real to us, then what do we have that's different than any other branch of Christianity? Well, this one says it means this, and that one says it means that, and this one says don't go to church on Saturday, Sunday. This one says go to church on Saturday. This one says this, and this one says that. This one says sprinkle. This one says immerse. This one says drown them. This one says hold their feet over the flames of hell. This one says nothing they can do. You know, once saved, always saved. Well, what's the truth? How about the real Jesus Christ? Would you please stand up? We've heard imposters. We've heard all these different Jesuses being preached. But who's the real one? I would say the real one is the one that vindicates his word by making it live. He interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Living word. You're not going to get bonus points for believing and yet never having an experience. Never having a vindication in your life. There's no bonus points for that. Amen? If you believe, you will receive. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. You will see the presence of God. It won't be something, oh friends, that'll do more than to stop arguments. Sure, there's going to always be the party poopers and, you know, those that want to rain on your parade and those that you aren't going to be able to convince no matter what you do. But the best proof is to let God be God. Let him come on the scene. Let him manifest his word. Let him prove himself. Let the God of the Bible prove himself to you. Is that your desire tonight? I want to see him. Lord, we would see Jesus. We see the invisible God, but we want to see the invisible God visible. We want to see Him take on flesh. We want to see Him do in our day what He said He would do. We want Him to back up. We want Him to prove His word. You say, well, He's already proved it. He's got to prove it to you. Demonstrate it to you. You say, but oh, that's so God dishonoring, and God hates that, and He doesn't want you to, you know, you doubting Thomas? Thomas believed. Amen. Thomas went down and evangelized India. There were great things that were done in his life. What we miss when we criticize Thomas is that Thomas wasn't there when the others got proof. The others touched his side and his hands. And Thomas wasn't there. He'd come along later on. Not only that, but God wants to make Himself known. He doesn't want to be a fairy tale. He doesn't want to be the figment of our imagination. He doesn't want to be some intergalactic being that's out there somewhere, you know, separated from us. He wants to be the ever-present water from the rock. He wants to be your everything. He wants to be real in your life. Amen. We believe that tonight? Let's stand. Musicians would make their way up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now many will misinterpret the meaning of these words and will run off and say, well, they're just sign seekers and, you know, they got to see something to believe and whatever. No, I believe, therefore I will see. It's different. You got it backwards. I believe, therefore I will see. These signs shall follow those that believe. So if these signs aren't following, are we believers? Oh, well, we don't need that to prove that we're believers. I do. Because He said, here's a vindication. Right? I'm not telling you to speak in tongues or prophesy. I never said nothing. I just said that God will vindicate His word in your life. It'll go from being a concept to being a life. He'll prove it to you. He'll make it live. I believe that there's not a person in this building that won't experience healing before you get out of here. If you go in the rapture, you're going to experience the greatest healing. Because it's not partial healing, it's a complete healing of your body. Because the body that you're going to end up with won't have a backache, it won't be missing any hairs, it won't need glasses. You won't need hearing aids or wooden legs or wooden teeth. Or wonder if you get splinters from wooden teeth. He's healed our souls. He's healed our spirit. He'll heal our body. And He's given us temporary healing along the way to prove to us that we have a down payment on the fullness of our redemption. Amen. To wit, the redemption of our bodies. You believe that tonight, friends? Amen. He wants to be real. If He wanted to be real in the Old Testament, how much more does He want to be real and personal in the New Testament? Amen. It's not God above us any longer, and it's not God with us any longer, but it's God in us. And if He's in us, won't He be doing the same things He was doing when He was with us? Amen. Certainly when He was above us. Praise His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I pray that You take these chopped up thoughts here tonight. And Lord, may they find their resting place. I don't know where the rhema of God was at in the word that went forth tonight. Only You know that, Lord. Only You know what's been spoken to individual hearts here tonight. Only You know what the needs are, and only You know what needs to be said. But we have confidence tonight, Lord, that You have spoken. We have confidence tonight, Lord, that it's more than Logos word that has went forth, because you promised that you would lead us and you would guide us. And you promised, Lord, that through the preaching of the word that lives would be changed, that life would go forth. We believe that it's a living word that's going forth. And so, Lord, the true gospel will result in changed lives. If it's Logos word that's being preached or is being taught, if we're just doing some kind of a seminar or some kind of a Bible school type of teaching, and we're going through and studying out all the words and splitting the diphthongs as they did in the early church ages, Lord, well, it'll be something that we can analyze and something that may appeal to our minds, but it won't bring you on the scene. What we want is to serve the living God. What we want is to see you in our lives. What we want is to surrender to you and to see your word being made manifest in our lives. And we know that that will not happen and cannot happen except the Rhema of God is present in our lives. You lead us by Rhema. You teach us. You guide us. What you're speaking is so specific that there aren't enough volumes that could be written that could contain how you lead and guide each and every one of us. Oh, certainly, Lord, your word will, your voice will match the Logos word that's already been spoken. It will not deviate. But Lord, we need a guide. We need the supernatural in our lives. We need the manifestation of your word in our lives, not just ideas or theories, but living word. And I believe that we have it, Lord. But what we want to do, Lord, is surrender to you that much more. Help us, Lord, to may your word search our lives, and Lord, show us areas in our lives that are maybe not surrendered completely. Areas of our lives, Lord, that maybe the word hasn't broken into. Areas in our lives, Lord, that where time is wasted. Not in sin necessarily, Lord, but just wasted. Time that could have been used for your honor and for your glory and for the furtherance of your word and to bring us closer to you. Lord, I thank you for the vindication of your word that we've seen thus far. Lord, you've done so much. There's so many prayer requests have come just across this desk alone, Lord, and we see you answering prayer after prayer after prayer. Not just some dead prayer list where we keep adding to the list, but Lord, things come on the list and things come off the list. And we're serving a living God here tonight, and we know it, and we're grateful and we're thankful for it. But Lord, we invite you to take greater control, to manifest yourself in a greater measure in our lives. So we're looking to you, Lord, to speak to us and to guide us and lead us, each and every one, and to reveal your word to us, Lord. Father, if there's anyone struggling with your word here tonight, and Lord, all of us have struggled at one time or another with our lack of understanding or wherever we're at in our walk or the faith hadn't come yet to strike on that word, and so we didn't understand. Maybe we struggled with it. But Lord, if there's anyone in that place here tonight, I pray that you'd speak to them, Lord. I pray that you'd reveal to them something about your word that will bring that peace and that rest and that assurance, Lord, that it's not to hurt, but it's to protect. It's not meant to, your doctrine is as dew from the heaven. It's gentle. It's not something that's weighty. For a small blade of grass can support a drop of dew. It's not a burden. It's not a millstone. But your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. Your teachings are not hard. They're hard to understand without Rhema, without your voice revealing it to us. There are things that can't be understood by the human mind. But Lord, they can be known by the Spirit. We thank you for that tonight, Lord. Minister to every heart, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I just want to be where you are. dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from